several weeks now about problems and solutions to those problems. We live in an era where there are just a lot of things we have to take into consideration. And I mentioned it. It's kind of like when I was swarmed by bees when I was a kid. You have to take care of the swarm before you can really address your problems. And if we're not careful, we'll get overwhelmed. The way I solved the bee swarm was I ran to my parents, and my dad took care of the bee swarm. I think that's the same for us now, as we run to our Father, and He'll take care of us. If we can remember that, it's going to make our lives a whole lot easier. Another way to deal with our problems that we have is just to ignore them. I was talking to Otto this morning about having car difficulties and just turning the radio up. And I'm sure Otto has seen a number of vehicles through the years where somebody did that very thing. It may seem to make the trouble go away, but all it does is it just kind of mutes it for a while or overrides it. Much better to be aware of the things that we need to be aware of and to take care of them. I'll also say this as we talk about different challenges that we have. You can get way too caught up with them, and you can lose sight of what you're here for. And so as we look at solutions for some of the difficulties we go through today, keep in mind that we are here to serve God, first and foremost. And the physical challenges are just that. We have certain obligations and responsibilities, and especially when those problems, sinful problems, affect those who are not able to take care of them themselves. And so this is the, I guess, introduction that I wanted to start with. When I was a kid, evolution was just being starting to be taught in schools full time, and I think my class was one of the first classes when I went into kindergarten that prayer was no longer part of school. They had taken it out in 1965. By 1969, we had the hippie movement. It was a movement they called free love, but it had very little to do with the love that we read in the Bible. It had much more to do with just physical urges of animals, but they called it love. And then within just four more years, in 1973, they legalized abortion in America. It's just an interesting process. When you teach, starting with the children, that there is no God, that this world is just some kind of a cosmic accident, that there is no one who has a standard for you, we shouldn't be surprised when people choose their own standards. Then when you remove God on top of that, not only do you start off by denying God, but then you remove Him completely, and you make it to where people cannot even talk about Him in certain places, it shouldn't surprise us that it becomes a free-for-all before too long. And when it becomes a free-for-all of sin, it shouldn't surprise us that sin bears the consequences that we now have to address. And if we are talking about sin that we freely entered into, it's amazing how often we will try to address that sin with a greater sin. But could not this all have been solved way before that just by raising our families to believe in God and to serve God? Evolution would not have gotten into the public square. God would not have been removed from the public square. We see one thing after another, and usually what we see as we go through the problems we have are but symptoms of sin, consequences of sin. So what do we do about them? Do we just complain about them? Do we not talk about them at all, so we don't appear to be complaining? And of course, neither is a proper solution. But there are some things that I believe can be done very nicely. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. When we talk about solutions to our problems, righteousness is going to be right at the top of the list. We talked for a week about service, and certainly that's the heart of a servant is a righteous heart. But in Isaiah 32, starting in verse 17, it says, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest." If we want to address our problems, the solution, one of the greatest solutions is righteousness, just righteous living. We find out what is right in God's eyes, and then we do that. And the result is peace. It's peace every time. Even if you're surrounded by a tumultuous world, the result is going to be peace. Now, as far as the difficulties we have, why talk about them? And again, let me just go back to this idea of evolution. There was conversation about this when they started to teach it within our schools, when it started infiltrating science, although it was highly doubted by scientists at the time, but it just became more and more so. Why even talk about it? And let's point this out. It's our responsibility. We looked at a passage last week. I won't read the whole passage. I just want to read one verse from it. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 3 in verse 17. And God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me." And then he goes on to say, if you don't warn them and they sin, they'll die. But so will you. Their blood will be on your hands. But if you do warn them and they still sin, they're going to die, but you'll be saved. But the point that we want to get to is this. If you warn them and they repent, their lives will be saved. And so will yours. We have significant problems right now, and it's very closely akin to the idolatry problem they had in the Old Testament. We talked about evolution. It's become a religion, a faith-only religion, or nearly exclusively faith. While they will take certain elements, very little of it, well, you just have to trust us. How old is the world? We see 6,000 years of history within the Word of God. How old is the world? Well, when I was younger, it was either just multiple hundreds of millions or in the low billions. Now it's, I think, gotten up to 4 billion years old. They have to keep changing it. The truth never changes. God's standards never change. That's one of the ways you can tell if something is real or not, is if it's real, it should not change. Now, I realize part of science is examining it, questioning it, and then when you find out you're wrong in something, going in the right direction, but that's not what we've done with so much of science. A lot of this with climate change, that has become little more than a religion now. You just have to accept it. If you don't accept it, you're denying science. I was really disappointed with one of our presidential candidates. It's been probably 10 or 15 years ago now. And somebody set up a little child to ask the question, why do you deny science? He believed in creation. And he didn't have enough presence of mind to say creation is science. Creation is scientific. Understand that the Bible is written by the one who created science. It does not argue with science. It is science. And as we go through the Bible, we find that it dovetails very nicely with what we know to be true about science. It's our responsibility to point out warnings to people whenever we get off too far. When I was younger, everybody was worried about global cooling. Magazine, I think it's Time Magazine, had a front page cover of the world freezing. We got to worry about global cooling. They were worried about the ozone layer, whatever the ozone layer was. Scientists in the 40s and the 50s had noticed that the ozone layer seemed to have a hole at one of the poles, and they examined it, and then they watched it close up and open and close up. And they scientifically concluded, well, this is a naturally occurring thing. But in the 70s, they concluded, this is something that only man can solve, and with a lot of money, a lot of your money. Well, what about this that we found? No, you just accept it. Now it's global warming. They're talking about this is the hottest on record ever. The oceans are hotter than they've ever been on record ever. Well, they are warm right now, just like the world was cool when I was a teenager, and that wasn't that many millions of years ago, for those of you who are younger. The point is, that's the way the world was designed. We know that there's such a thing as climate change because it's cooler in the morning, typically 22 degrees cooler than it is at the hottest point of any day, summer or wintertime. That's the average. So we know that there's climate change. It changes every day. It changes every season. It changes throughout the years. Don't make it a religion that causes you to question God. The one who created the world created these things. And the idea that somehow we need to make a religion of it and deny God because of it's ridiculous. Now, Psalms chapter 72. I mentioned a few weeks ago, we have come up with something. The United Nations came up with something called Agenda 2030, and they had 17 points in it, and they all seemed really good, these points. They all involve sustainable food and sustainable energy and rescuing the poor, feeding the hungry. But what they have done with this agenda is things such as they did in the Netherlands, where they shut down a great deal of farming. The Netherlands was one of the greatest food exporters in the world. And they decided, well, we want to get to a carbon neutral state by 2050. And the only way to do that is to stop farming so much with fossil fuels. And so what they did, the Netherlands government gave their farmers a choice, or many of their farmers a choice. You can either sell your farm to us at a profit right now, and then sign an agreement that you will never farm in the Netherlands again on any property, or we'll take it from you. Well, that doesn't give you much choice. What was the idea? Their noble idea was, well, get to carbon neutral. Why do they want to do that? They say it so that they can feed the poor and reduce poverty, and yet what has it done? It's raised food prices. It's created more food insecurity because of less food. In Psalm 72, this is what Solomon said about our responsibility. In verse 4, may he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Solomon is looking at a king's responsibility that he has before God as far as taking care of children. In verse 12, it says, he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. The point is that we have a responsibility to protect those who are the youngest and most vulnerable in our world. One of the reasons we look at some of the problems that are going on right now is because they affect people in very real terms. Children really are hungrier than they were because of some of our so-called solutions, because I don't know why, I don't know exactly what the motivation is. It really doesn't matter. We have an obligation to try and protect them. In Proverbs chapter 24, one of the things that I have done from time to time in my life is I've just kind of checked out from problems I just won't think about it. Seems noble, doesn't it? I'll think more about godly things. I just won't think about this problem or that problem. I'll just ignore it. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards the slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart not perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he's done? There are a lot of things that may be easier just not to think about. Just turn the radio up on it, but it doesn't make the problem go away. There are people who are getting so involved with the world that they're losing sight of God. And part of our responsibility in whatever way we have, whatever influence that we might have, is to try and draw people back to God and to remind them of their responsibility towards God. People really are dying because of these things. Another one of the things that I've thought about a lot when it comes to the problems that we have in life is this. They're no fun. It's a whole lot more fun just to talk about good things. I like that. I love talking about the topic of heaven. I love talking about the topic of we're going to be saved. And it's an important topic that we need to talk about. But look at what James says when it talks about the different troubles that we face. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If we get so overwhelmed by our troubles that we just hate to think of anything that is not just sunshine and roses, then essentially, I think what we do is we take our trials and we say, I'm not going through it. God says, consider it joy. Why is it a joy? Because sometimes during the hardest times, we have the most opportunity. I don't know why I have been involved with so many funerals. I don't think it's because I'm boring people to death, but that could be part of it. But I have probably done hundreds of funerals since we've lived here. I don't like doing funerals. I like life. I like births. When we first moved here, I got to go visit Guy and Janet in the hospital. They had just had Sarah. I can't remember which one of the Kimbrell sons and daughters-in-law just had a baby. I got to go visit. And that was exciting. That was fun. Everything had worked out perfectly with the deliveries. It was just happiness. That was, and then a few months later, a good friend died, and I had to be involved with this funeral. That wasn't any fun. But during some of these trials, you have the most opportunity. When a new baby comes into a household, there's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of responsibilities that you have. And it's not much of an opportunity to talk to somebody about their soul. Now, maybe a little bit later will be, because they're going to be interested in the well-being of their baby. But when somebody passes, that's a time when people think more than any other that life really is limited. And it's an opportunity to bring comfort and hope that the Bible brings. It's an opportunity to get people to really think deeply about what they're here for, how much more time they have, and what they need to do. When you have trials, those trials cause you, if you're wise, to turn to God. And those trials will give you opportunities with other people when they're going through the trial, because there might be a way that you can lift their burden a little bit. And if you lift their burden a little bit, you know what it's like to have somebody do that for you. I was stuck on the side of the highway for about 4 hours repairing a car. Actually, I wasn't repairing it. I was just taking it apart, trying to get to the part that had come apart. Nobody stopped during that time. Finally, a hunter came by. He said, "Has nobody stopped to help you?" He said, "I saw you when I was going out hunting this morning." I said, "No, but that was okay. But he helped me." I still remember that man to this day. He was there to lift a burden. There had to have been hundreds and hundreds of people that passed me during that time. I don't know a single one of them. But I remember that man who stopped to help. One of the reasons we're to consider it pure joy when we face trials is because it is an opportunity to help people focus on God. And that's one of the great pleasures that we have as Christians. Not that we enjoy somebody else's suffering or the suffering of ourselves, but because it's an opportunity. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, we have been, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. We have hope. We rejoice in our sufferings, not because sufferings are fun, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know there's an end to our suffering. We know there is one who can take those sufferings away and turn them into something marvelous. We have a hope of eternal life. We know that the temporary problems that we go through are just that. They're not going to last forever. We have hope. And so in Romans 8:28, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. It does not say that everything that happens is good. It merely says that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. When we have trials, they're difficult by definition. But God will work for our good as long as we're focused upon Him. And not only that, when we see somebody else going through difficulty or maybe struggling with some of the things that we're concerned about, and we can help bring them closer to God through that, even though they're suffering, we can rejoice because that suffering can be eased and because we have a hope. And because of that, God does work for the good of those who love Him. We serve a wonderful God. He knew when He put us on this earth that there would be sin and that sin would have consequence. He knew that you and I would go through some really difficult times in life. But He also knew that that was one of the things that would test us. Will we be faithful to Him? I don't know what He's preparing for us in heaven, but I want to find out. I don't like the things that we go through. I don't like it when wicked men act like they're coming to do you a favor by sinning against you and sinning against the innocent. And I think that we do need to take a stand on behalf of the innocent when the time arises to do so. But I also know we cannot lose our focus on the fact that we are here to serve God and we're going to heaven someday. The hard times will end, and the good times that we'll have, they're just waiting for us. But part of our test now is going through the difficulties, going through them well, and helping others get through them also. That's the end of this series of lessons. We do want to offer the invitation. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll consider becoming one tonight. Even if you're not ready tonight, I hope you'll begin to deeply think about that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd be honored to be able to pray for you. But if you have any needs, please come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing.